You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Wow, well, we're starting a new series today, and we're going to do what we love to do is we're going to walk through the scriptures verse by verse and line by line, and we're going to be, for the next several weeks, in the book of James in the New Testament, and this series is entitled Real Faith, and what we're going to find is we're going to have a lot of practical wisdom coming at us, practical wisdom from the book of James. James is an epistle, it's a letter, but it reads in many ways like an Old Testament book. In many ways, it doesn't have the structure that you would find in a typical epistle. It doesn't have the clear doctrinal lines laid out as other epistles do, and it reads very much like wisdom literature, like Proverbs, so to speak. And so what we're going to find coming at us is a lot of different topics. James is a preacher. Many people view the book of James like a sermon. I mean, he's going after a bunch of different things, and we can't always make sense of how he's connecting this to that and this to that. He's moving quickly from one topic to the next, but we are going to find some amazingly practical wisdom coming our way from the book of James. And what we're going to be seeking to answer through this series is, what does real and authentic faith look like in my life? What does it mean to be true? What does it mean that my faith is real, it's sincere, it's bearing fruit? Because as we always and often say here in this church, we are so not wanting to go through the motions in this Christian life. I mean, there's so much more to the Christian life than just going through the motions and go to church and then go to your small group and then show up at a prayer meeting every now and then. And here it is, ho-hum, kind of doing our thing. God has so much for us. And I believe in this book of James, we're going to find so much to strengthen us and to take us deeper in our walk with Jesus Christ. So if you're ready for that, and I pray you are, if you're desiring that, if you're desiring more sincerity and authenticity in your Christian life, if you want to be able to identify the areas of your life that perhaps aren't so sincere and authentic as they need to be, the book of James is going to shed some light and help us and empower us and strengthen us to be real, to be authentic, and to be sincere in our walk with God. And he will use us, and he will empower us. So if you have your Bibles, please go with me to James. We're going to start with James chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to go verses 1 to 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. And if you don't own a Bible today, we'd love you to take that Bible home and read it, and you will find that your life will be radically transformed by the Word of God. We're not Harvest Bible Chapel for no reason. Harvest Bible Chapel, we believe in the authority of God's Word. And walking through this book, verse by verse, we're going to see some lives changed, I believe, for the glory of God. The title of this morning's message is this: The Trials We Need. The Trials That We Need. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Verse 2, he jumps right in. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Other translations say endurance. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so there are some very precious truths right here in the first four verses. We can't discount any words here, but I'm going to try to pull some truth here and cause it to be, allow the Spirit of God to cause it to be applicable to our lives today. So this is where we're going to start right here. Write this down if you have a pen. This is where we're going to start. We need to understand, as we enter the book of James, we need to understand this. We all meet trials. We all meet trials, difficulties,
hardships. We all meet trials, and James says they are trials of various kinds. Notice verses 1 and 2. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some discussion on who the writer is of this book, which James was it. We have good evidence and good proof that this James who writes this book is James, in fact, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's witnessed some things. He's seen some things. He's seen some trials come upon the people of God. He knows what he's talking about. The James, the brother of Jesus Christ, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And then he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The very first words of his letter, the very first words here in the book of James shows us this reality that we all meet trials of various kinds. We all meet difficulties. We all meet challenges. This is common to every single person. We need to understand that James is writing to Jewish Christians who are persecuted, who are scattered. They've been scattered out from Palestine and towards the different nations of the world because of intense persecution. Notice in verse 1, he says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes in the dispersion is a reference to the Jewish people who were scattered outside of Palestine. And they're not scattered because they're looking for a better place to live. They're trying to build a better life for their families outside of Palestine. They're scattered because of intense persecution. And so James is writing this letter to people who are very, very familiar with suffering. James is writing this letter to Christians who have been scattered, and they are very familiar with hardship and trial. And so James is not writing some abstract kind of theoretical thing to them. He's writing something that will speak directly to their circumstance because these people have been ravaged in their homes. They've been cast out to foreign lands. They've been continually threatened, and many of them are deeply discouraged. And listen, today, some of you are in that place as well. Some of you are walking through a trial of some kind, and you are deeply discouraged. And what we need to see here is that these Jewish Christians were familiar with suffering. James wants to speak to that, but James wants to help them identify how they can then begin to view their trials, the attitude with which they are to process their trials, and how they're to approach their trials. He's very concerned about this because suffering and trials is not, loved ones, it's not a matter of if in the Christian life. It's a matter of when. Suffering and hardship and difficulties and uncertainty, and I don't know what's happening next, and I don't know how I'm going to face this, and I don't know how I'm going to overcome this challenge. These things are not a matter of if. It is a matter of when. Notice it in verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. Watch this. When you meet trials of various kinds. James is teaching an attitude and a perspective that we must have. Listen, when we meet trials, not if, but when. But before we dive deeply into the heart and the attitude that God's word is exhorting us towards, we need to intentionally set our expectations biblically. Because part of the problem with so many of us is we haven't set our expectations of this Christian life biblically. When a hardship comes our way or a difficulty comes our way, some of us are taken off guard. We don't know what's going on. I thought God promised me a perfect life. I thought everything was going to be rosy. I thought everything was going to be beautiful. I thought everything was going to be good. We have to set our expectations biblically, because while the Christian life is an awesome life, it is not a life free from challenges or trials and difficulties. And some of you in your hearts, you're saying, amen, that's true. I'm walking through it right now. I'm experiencing it right now. But the reason we need to set our expectations biblically mainly is because there's a failure to align our expectations with the Bible will always lead, listen, to disillusionment during times of trials. And disillusionment during times of trials will blind us to the glorious things God wants to accomplish in our lives in the midst of the trial. And so many of us are walking through a difficulty or a hardship. We haven't aligned our expectations biblically. We haven't understood that the reality is we all meet trials of various kinds. So when the trial comes, we get disillusioned, we get confused, we start to doubt God, and that disillusionment then comes over our eyes like a blindfold. And we can't see that God has a purpose in this. We can't see that God wants to do something glorious in this. In fact, we can't even see that some of the most amazing work, listen, some of the most amazing work God does in our lives happens not when everything is good. Some of the most amazing things God does in our lives happen in the midst of hardship and trial and difficulties. And someone once said that every single one of us in this room is in one of three categories. You're either just coming out of a trial, maybe currently in the midst of a trial, or about to walk through a trial. That's true. Every single one of us are in one of those categories. You look back in the rearview mirror, you say, wow, I'm so glad that's over with. I've just come out of a hardship. Or you're in the middle of it right now, and maybe you're disillusioned and you're confused and you're just, it's hard right now. It's hard for you right now. Or everything's fine and you can't remember the last time you've walked through something difficult. But here's the truth. Here's the reality, loved ones. Trials are inevitable. It may be coming. A hardship, a difficulty of some kind. And we don't want to be blindfolded to the reality that God wants to do something good in our lives through these trials. Because listen, the truth is, we all meet trials. And God wants to show us some amazing things through the trials of our lives. So I have a question for you. It's going to be on the screen by way of examining our hearts. Here's a question. Would you ask yourself this question? What do you want more, loved ones? What do you want more? Do you want a life free from trials, or do you want to experience God's great purpose for your life? We just got to set our expectations biblically today. We just got to make sure we understand that we're starting on the right foot, but we got to examine our hearts. What is it that you want more? What do you desire more? What do you hunger and thirst for every single day? Do you hunger and thirst for a life that is perfect, free from trials? Or do you want so much at any cost? Do you want so much to discover God's great purposes for you and for your life? What do you want more? What do you want more? Because what you choose will dictate how you navigate times of difficulty and times of trial. Jesus Christ chose God's purpose. In Luke 22:42, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he died on the cross. Jesus could have chosen an easy life, or he could have chosen to discover all of God's purposes and all the vast implications that has for the world. And he chose God's purposes. The Apostle Paul chose God's purposes in Philippians 3:7-8. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And he suffered many things for the gospel and was ultimately executed. Jim Elliot, missionary, chose God's purpose rather than an easy life. He wrote the famous quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he was speared to death by the people who he went to minister to. And he died a brutal death because he didn't choose a life that was easy. He didn't say, "I just want this life to be so easy and so smooth." He chose God's purpose. "I want so much to discover God's purpose for me, not just that my life would be easy." And if we're honest with ourselves, loved ones, some of us in this room, we just want our lives to be easy. We just want everything to be smooth. What do you want more today? You want smooth sailing? Or do you want to discover God's great purposes for you that He will reveal in times of trial? On the screen for you is a picture of Nick Vujicic. He chose God's purpose. He was born with no arms and no legs. That's a trial. That's a hardship. He said, God won't allow anything to happen in your life if it's not for your good. And just because I don't understand God's plan doesn't mean that He isn't with me. And if he's going for a life free from trial, his entire life will be filled with disillusionment and discouragement and pain. Not that those days aren't there. Those days are there. But he's choosing, I want to know God's purposes through this. I want to discover God's will through this. No arms. No legs. Yet if you look him up online, he travels all around the world sharing the hope of the gospel. So what do you want more, loved ones? You want a life free from trials, or do you want to experience God's great purpose for your lives? If you're honest with yourself, all of us are struggling to answer that question right now because no one in their right mind welcomes trials. I don't. Nobody's sitting here saying, I want more trials. I want more hardships. I want more difficulties. No one's doing that. Nor does the scripture tell us ever to do that. But the scriptures highlight for us this reality. We will meet trials. We will meet different kinds of difficulties, trials of many kinds. The problem we face, loved ones, is that we have so often idolized our own comfort that we've been blindfolded to the greatest, most life-giving things God wants to do in us through the pain of trials. So, here's the truth. Number one, we all meet trials. We all meet trials of various kinds. But secondly, I want you to write this down. Not only do we all meet trials, write this down. We need to understand this. We all need trials. Not only do we all meet trials, we all need trials. I know what some of you are thinking, because I think this way too. You're thinking, who needs more trials? You're thinking that for sure, because I'm thinking that. Who needs more hardship? Who needs more difficulty? I don't want it in my life. When I'm visiting someone in the hospital and tears are filling their eyes, and there are no words of comfort to bring to them because of their deep pain, I'm surely not thinking to myself, you need this right now. I'm not thinking that. They're not thinking that. When I go through the connection cards each week that come through this church and I read about the financial troubles, the marital troubles, the unemployment, the wayward children, the broken relationships, the betrayal, and the hearts that are breaking and agonizing, I'm not thinking to myself, they need this right now. I'm not thinking that way. I'm not thinking, good, good, good. They need this right now. I'm not thinking that. Well, listen, loved ones. Our sovereign and all-knowing God, who identifies with our sorrows and who grieves with us when we are broken, lovingly and gently says to us in the midst of our trials, you need this right now. You need this. Notice verse 3-4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's verse 2. Verse 3, here it is. Watch this. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. Verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Jewish Christians that James is writing to were persecuted and scattered across the world, and they needed to learn how to view their trials and how to discover God's glorious purpose for their trials, and so do we. So do we. I pray that none of us would want to walk through this life blindfolded anymore to the glorious things God wants to do in our lives through the hardships and the trials that we face. So write this down. Write this down. When confronted with a trial, I must know confidently, write this, I am learning endurance. When confronted with a trial, it may be you right now, it may be you tomorrow or next week or next year, I must know confidently that I'm learning endurance. Verse 3 again, he says, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. A big part of the challenge with us in approaching trials when they come to us, when we meet trials, a big problem for us, the reason we have so much trouble with our trials is this: we just don't know anything. We don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't know why the trial has come upon me. I don't know how to get out of the trial. I don't know how long the trial or the difficulty is going to last. I don't know much of anything, and that bothers me in the midst of a trial or a difficulty. But listen to what James says here. James tells us that there is something we can know. You may not know much of anything, but there is something you can know. In fact, it is something you must know, and it will be a game changer for your life. And today you're walking through something very hard. This will be a game changer in your life and how you face trials. What is it? Notice in verse 3. Verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Verse 3, watch this. For you know. What do you know? What am I supposed to know? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The word know in the Greek carries the idea of full understanding of something that is beyond factual knowledge. And it comes from personal experience. So based on what God's word tells me and based on my previous experiences during times of trials, I am to have a confident knowledge of this truth. Listen, that God is using whatever is happening to me right now to test my faith, to prove my faith, and to strengthen my faith such that greater endurance in my life is the result. He's doing something that is of awesome value in me. And here's what James says. You need to know this. You need to know that you can't just be stumbling through your trial wondering, I wonder what's going to happen here. I wonder why this is happening. Listen, you may not know anything, but you have to know this. God is orchestrating some things here to make you stronger, to create in you greater endurance. Think about this. What's one main reason people get discouraged from exercising and working out? Maybe you made that a New Year's resolution. First 2 days of January 2016, you started working out, and then it's gone now, right? Some of you know about that, right? Well, one of the big or major factors in causing discouragement in people in exercising and working out? I'll tell you. People get discouraged from exercising when they can't foresee any results. People are like, they're in the gym and they're working out. They've done it two days in the gym. They're like, nothing's happening. No. You got to do more than 2 days. Okay, 3 days a week, nothing's happening. They get discouraged and then they fall off. What then is one of the greatest motivators for people who are exercising and working out? I'll tell you, it's knowing that the pain will produce gain. It's knowing that the agony of running will produce stamina. It's knowing that the heavy labor of weightlifting will produce strength. It's knowing that the agony of sit-ups will produce abs. Abs. I need some abs. Not six, eight. Or you're sitting there, you're doing it. What's going to keep you doing it? What's going to keep you doing it? It's knowing that if I persevere, if I endure, this painful experience is going to result in something beneficial for me in my life. And this is what James is saying here. In times of trial, we must know that the difficulty is producing endurance. What kind of things is it producing? In times of difficulty, you're learning the discipline of desperate prayer. You're learning what it means to travail with God in prayer. In times of difficulty, you're learning the discipline of waiting upon the Lord. In our fast food culture, we want everything to happen so quickly, and trials come, and we can't figure out how to get out of it fast, but we're learning how to wait upon the Lord, strengthening endurance. And you're learning how to cast your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Listen, this is something we need to learn, and trials cause us to learn this. You're going through something hard. Day one of the trial, day two, week one, week two, and you have no choice either to get disillusioned or to learn what it means to cast your anxieties upon the Lord. I've been there. It's just easier to get disillusioned. It's easier to try to figure things out on my own, but God wants to create endurance in my life. He wants to teach me to hang on and persevere. He wants to strengthen my faith. He wants to show me what it means when I feel like I've reached my limit. No, cast your anxiety upon me. Let me teach you, Jason. Let me teach you how to do this. If I pull you out of this trial too early, 1 minute too early, you're not going to understand what it means to cast your anxieties upon me. He's teaching us endurance. And that's the result. The more painful it gets, the more you and I must know confidently that it's producing something. It's building steadfastness. It's building endurance. And God hasn't left me. God is with me, and He is making me better. So, what's going to keep our eyes on God in the time of trouble? It's knowing. It's knowing. You say, I have no proof. No, you have to know. You have to know with your heart and mind that God will always be using this trial in your life to accomplish a greater purpose in you. And so the question is, do we know that? Do we know it? Do we know it enough? You say, okay, I'm thinking about it. I'm trying to get to that place. But then sooner or later, you get back to the place of despair and disillusionment. God is keeping you, in many cases, in the trial until you can learn the endurance He wants you to learn. Until you can learn the perseverance He wants you to learn. Until you can learn the trust He wants you to learn. He wants you to be an enduring believer because the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. And there are things God wants to use you in. There are things God wants you to do. But you can't do it until you learn in this season what it means to endure the thing you're walking through right now. There's some places God wants to take you. There's some ways God wants to position you. You can't get there until you walk through this season of learning what it means to endure before the greater test comes. He's testing our faith. He's strengthening our faith. And so we need to know confidently, I am learning endurance, just like the guy at the gym. He's going to hang in there. But sooner or later, he's seeing some results. Sooner or later, he knows what's going to happen. It's going to happen. If I work out properly, if I do my routine in a disciplined way, if I do this well, then for sure the results will come. There's no such thing as a person who can't. There's no physical body that cannot attain these results if we do these things. And there's no spiritual life that will not attain the results of endurance without walking through the trial and the difficulty as well. So, when confronted with a trial, it's the first thing we need to know. We need to know confidently, I'm learning endurance. And secondly, write this down. When confronted with a trial, I must, write this, I must submit willingly. Endurance is creating maturity. I must submit willingly. Endurance is creating maturity. Notice in verse 3 and 4, we'll start from verse 2 again. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. And watch this in verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. On the screen for you, Douglas Moo, a commentator, wrote this. I found it helpful. He wrote this. When faith is tested, then, the immediate result is or should be perseverance. But valuable as it is, perseverance is not itself the final goal of testing. Rather, James says, believers should let endurance have its perfect or complete work. The benefits of testing come only to the believer who responds to them in the right way. Christians must, watch this, Christians must allow endurance to do its intended work. And this tells us that God is actively seeking to accomplish something in us during times of trial, and it's not simply endurance, it's a greater purpose of maturity, and the text calls it being complete. So you're learning to endure, you're learning to persevere, you're learning to cast your anxieties on the Lord, but that's not the end goal. James says, now let something happen. Let perseverance, let endurance take its full effect. This morning, God is showing us something that will, I believe, revolutionize our lives. The reality is that today some of us are in the midst of trials and we are resistant, we're resentful, we're doubting, we're mistrusting, and we refuse to submit to what God wants to do through us. And this cannot be so, because you cannot go where God wants you to go. The results of maturity will not be accomplished unless we let perseverance and steadfastness have its effect in our lives. And so we need to submit willingly. There's people in this room today, you're walking through a trial and you're not submissive at all. You're saying, get this thing out of my life. I don't want to hear it. God cannot use this. If God loves me, he wouldn't allow this thing to happen to me. I'm going to do everything I can to get out of this mess. And you're trying and you're working and you're resisting God. And God is saying, don't run away from me. Come here. Come here. I love you. I'm doing something. You're pushing God away. You're saying, no, I don't want this trial. I don't want this difficulty. Nothing good can come out of this. Some of you are doing this. God is saying, wait. It's like sometimes I'm disciplining my daughter particularly, and she's mad, and sometimes she wants to run away. I say, come here. Don't go anywhere. I love you. She wants to run away from me sometimes. I say, come here, sweetheart. I love you. Let me show you something. Just let me talk to you. Just let me show you something. Let me teach. You don't know what I'm doing right now, but let me teach you something.
The moments that we submit to the Lord in the times of difficulty, the moments we can see endurance creating maturity in our lives. God's word to some in this room today is this: let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Would you let it have its full effect? Come on, let it have its full effect. Allow steadfastness to have its full effect. Stop fighting God. Stop pushing up your tiny little fist and shaking it at God. Stop doing that. Let and allow steadfastness to have its full effect, and you will find very quickly that God will reveal to you why he's allowed this in time. He'll show you how he wants to use this, even though you can't see it right now. You will see it. On the screen for you is a picture of Pastor Jim Cimbala. He's a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. His story is pretty phenomenal. He began pastoring a small, run-down church, just a handful of people, and the people that were there were drug addicts and prostitutes, and he walked into this mess, no seminary degree, no training, nothing. He walked into this mess, and long story short, God has done a miraculous work in the church called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. A few of us had the privilege of spending some time with Pastor Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Last April, we went to a prayer summit, myself and a couple other pastors over there, and we had the unique privilege of sitting down with him. It was quite an honor sitting down with Pastor Cimbala. I had read his books and read about the many trials and challenges that he faced, like impossible situations. Like in the inner city of New York, like impossible situations. We read about how prayer was the key to overcoming many of those things. And as we sat with him, just a few of us in a small little diner down in Brooklyn, he began to share with us a very recent challenge that he and his church were facing. And humanly speaking, listening to this man talk, I'm thinking there's no solution to this type of challenge. There's no solution. Like, I don't know how you do this. Like, how are you still alive? Like, the crushing weight of the trials that he has experienced. And then this last one, this most recent one, like, he's in his 70s now, and he's sharing with us this most recent challenge. I'm thinking,
Is this real? And then he goes on, of course, to describe and share how God miraculously came through yet again. And as I watched him share, I mean, I didn't say much. I was sitting in a corner. There's about maybe six of us or five of us. I just was watching him because I was so blessed. But as I was watching him share, he was so calm and so confident in the Lord. He had such peace on his face, and I realized that with each trial he'd faced, God was testing his faith. God was teaching him endurance, and God was preparing him for more. But what struck me most about Pastor Cimbala was his humble disposition. Now a world-renowned pastor of thousands of people. Their prayer meeting gathers thousands of people. There are actually tour buses that come for bus loads of people to go and experience their prayer meetings. It's pretty phenomenal. Yet he, so lowly and so submissive to the Lord in times of trial. Why? Why? Because he was intent on letting steadfastness have its full effect in his life to bring about greater maturity. And I walked away from that. I mean, he's just a humble man. Like, he's walking down the street. We're just walking with him down the street. He doesn't have a car or anything. We're just walking down the street, and everybody knows him, and all, you know, people, you know, greeting him. Hey, Pastor, he's just well known all over. But he's just walking down the street with us, just a humble man in his 70s. The impact he's had has been phenomenal. And I walked away thinking to myself, I don't want to be the guy who's always complaining about my hardship. I want to humble myself and trust the Lord. I want to submit to what God is allowing in my life. I want to grow to maturity. And while the tears may fall because life is genuinely hard, I want so much to know confidently that he's doing something in this. And here's my question for you. What is it that you want most? Do you want to attain maturity? Do you want to grow in maturity? Do you want to be that immature believer who, I know the trials are hard. I know they're difficult. I know the tears fall down your face. I know I experience it too. But do you want to be the believer who is resisting and pushing away God? Or do you want to be the believer that says, here I am, Lord. I submit to this process. Do what you want to do in me and let me be better for it. Let me be a greater servant of yours through this. Do we want to be that way? The challenge is for so many of us, we haven't even thought about that. We haven't even unveiled the idolatry of comfort that we have. We just want everything to be perfect for us. But let's be people who understand the pain of the trial, but we're not living for a perfect life. We're living so that when we meet trials, we recognize our need for that trial. And that trial is producing something in me that is invaluable. Is creating endurance, and not just endurance for the sake of endurance. It's creating maturity in me. Maturity. You know that God loves you today. You got to understand God loves you. He's not punishing you. He loves you, and he wants you to be mature. And that's what I want to be. And I pray that's what everyone in this church would desire so much. When confronted with a trial, I must know confidently that I'm learning endurance. I must submit willingly. Endurance is creating maturity. And then finally, when confronted with a trial, write this down. I must rejoice expectantly. Maturity is God's plan for my life. I must rejoice expectantly. Because maturity is God's plan for my life. Let's go all the way back to verse 1. I didn't forget about it. You think to yourself, well, you didn't deal with the first part. No, I'm going to deal with it right now. Rejoice expectantly. Verse 1 says, starts this way. Greetings, he says. Greetings. The word greetings in the original Greek actually means rejoice or be glad. So this is how James starts his letter to the persecuted believers. The persecuted Jewish Christians, he starts his letter, he doesn't say greetings, he's actually really saying, rejoice, be glad. They're picking up the letter, the first thing they read is, rejoice and be glad. What do you mean? What do you mean? People are trying to kill us. People are casting us out of our hometown. No, he says, rejoice, be glad. That's how he's starting the letter. Look now at verse 2. He says something that's even more overt. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Other translations say, consider it a pure joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Here, James is giving us the attitude with which we are to face our trials. And I know what you're thinking. If you're like me, you're thinking that is impossible. And the truth is that verse 2 is very unnatural for us. When we meet trials of various kinds, it is very unnatural for us to count it as a joy, to consider it a pure joy. Now, James is not saying be happy when you meet trials. James is not saying just consider it like, you know, like be happy about it, jump up and down and smile all the time. And that's not what he's saying. Joy is different than happiness. Joy can be the disposition of a heart that understands that God is trustworthy and God will use this. And everything we've already rehearsed is going to propel us towards the joy. Knowing that God is doing something, he's creating endurance. Now I can count it a joy. And the endurance is moving me towards maturity. Now I can count it a joy because I know he's doing something in me. And furthermore, when you understand that the very purpose of your existence, the reason why God saved you, he wants to bring you to maturity in him. He wants to sanctify us and change us and transform us so that one day we'll be like the bride presented to the bridegroom without spot or wrinkle, mature. That's the aim of the Apostle Paul's discipleship of the church, that they may be presented mature one day. That's the goal. If you begin to understand, this is the purposes of God in my life, that he makes me mature, when you begin to understand that that's the purpose, when trials come, you will be able to count it and consider it a joy because you know the greatest thing God wants to do in you is happening. He's making you mature. He's teaching you maturity, and he's making you and I more like Jesus Christ. John MacArthur puts it this way. It says, James is speaking of a unique fullness of joy that the Lord graciously provides his children when they willingly and uncomplainingly endure troubles while trusting him. Regardless of the cause, type, or severity of the distress, he will always use them for our benefit and for his glory. That's why, loved ones, we can rejoice. Not because the trial is enjoyable. It's not. Not because the tragedy is enjoyable. It's not. It's devastating. Not because the diagnosis from the doctor is enjoyable. It's not. It's hard. But because you know that as a result of this, I can be joyful in my heart because I know I'm going to endure. I'm going to be stronger in endurance, and I'm going to be more mature at the end of it. And maturity is God's goal for my life, and I want to be about the purposes of God for my life, not a trial-free existence. But the person in this room today who is going for a trial-free life, you will not be able to count it as a joy when trials come to you. You will not. Because the thing on the throne of your heart is your own comfort and your own safety, and that everything goes smoothly, if that's on the throne of your heart today, you will not be able to do verse 2. You will not. But if you are about the purposes of God, and you really want in your heart, you want to want more and more that God accomplishes will for you, then when the hardship comes, you'll learn, loved ones, too, to think to yourself, this is going to be good. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be good. And I wonder if that's a perspective we need to embrace today as we launch into the book of James. What are you facing right now as we get ready to close? I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you ready to dive into all that God has for you, even in times of hardship? Because he's ready to give you a perspective you've never had before. As you endure trials faithfully and trust him completely. Would you bow your heads with me right now?
Worship team's going to come. I don't want anyone to move if you don't have to. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Too easy will it be for us to just move on to the next thing. Lunch after church and the next thing, and it's a long weekend, and thinking about the next thing. Don't do that right now. Where is your heart, loved one? Where? Where is your heart? Are you going for a trial-free life, or are you going for all that God has for me is what I want? And I believe if we would say that together in our hearts, I want all that God has for me, God will flood us with such perspective and peace and joy. And for the one in this room today who says, no matter the cost, I want all that God has for me, God will come upon you and he will minister to you. And you may be walking through a time of pain and difficulty. You cry yourself to sleep every night. The pain is unimaginable. You have no idea, some of you, who you're sitting next to in this church today, the hard things that are happening in people's lives. But if you want what God has for you, loved ones, he will be upon your life. He will make you mature. He will show you his purposes. And you will be strong for his glory. Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for this precious church. I love this church so much. How much more do you love your people? You love this church. Everyone sitting here, every seat that's filled, every soul that is in agony over a trial they're walking through. Oh God, I pray that your word would strengthen our hearts, that we would know confidently that you are creating endurance in us through trials. That we would submit right now, Lord. Some in this room are fighting against you. Oh God, by your Spirit, that you would move us to a place of submission and a posture of submission to you, so that we would let steadfastness have its full effect in us. Oh God, do that. You have to do that in us. And lead us then to count it all joy. To count it all joy when we meet trials. And would we say in our hearts today, yes, yes, I need this trial because I need to be more like Jesus. And give us grace. Lord, many in this room today are broken because of their trials. Would you be the ultimate comfort? Would you be the ultimate support? Would you use this church family to surround one another? We would shed tears together. We would walk together. We would strengthen each other in this truth. God is doing something. He is. We can know it and we can count on it. And for that, we rejoice. Yes, Lord, we rejoice. Have your way, O God, please. In the hearts of each one, let no one leave here unchanged. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen.